Good evening. If you have a Bible or you have it on your phone, please keep it open at the passage. I'll be working through that. So, Alan, please, if you could bring up the first slide. You are not alone. That is the truth, and it's true whether you feel it or not. It's true. To be a Christian is never to be alone. Isn't it strange how we often feel alone? How we feel distant from God? How we feel distant from one another? And yet it's actually impossible to be alone if you are a Christian. And community is what God has given us. Community is what shapes us. Everything about being a Christian depends on community. Have you ever thought about that? Evangelism can only happen if two people have a conversation. Discipleship can only happen if people have some kind of relationship, pastoral care. Anything that's good about the church comes from community. We often think that we're quite independent. We live in a culture which is, in many ways, exalting independence. We make our own decisions, we're in control of our own lives. But are we? Do you feel in control? You may think that as you look in the mirror, that you are a product of decisions that you have made. But the truth is, you're the product, and I'm the product, of the communities that I've been a part of, or the communities that I've decided not to be a part of. You know, they often say that when a man gets to 50 and he looks in the mirror, he sees his own father. Or worst thing you can say to your wife is, you look like your mother. But, you know, it's true, though. We see the resemblances. We hear the way we speak to our children. We can almost hear our own parents saying the same things. And we say, well, I never sat down to learn that particular phrase, but it just so happened to be built into the way that I'm doing things. And it's the same with our Christian lives, that depending on what church communities we're a part of, they shape us. I mean, Angus and I were just walking the bottom of Academy Street, and we passed Leakey's bookstore yesterday, and I pointed up a window, and I said, that's where I was at Sunday school. And I could remember the little small group that I was in every Sunday morning. I spoke to someone this afternoon, or after the morning service, who talked about Keith Martin's Sunday school in Drakey's Primary School. And I was there too. We're so shaped by community. We are not alone. We're taking things in by osmosis, whether we realize it or not. So what that means is that it's that God has a plan to build his church, because his mission is absolutely dependent on the health of the church community. Not ultimately dependent, because we're all sinners, we all make mistakes, but isn't it interesting that when Jesus started his mission, he called 12 disciples and called them into a community. And they had all their rivalries, and can I sit at your right hand, and can I have the best seat, and who's the best disciple, and all that stuff was going on, and Jesus was loving them, and Jesus was teaching them, and you can read Peter's letters and compare with some of his actions. You say, well, he really has come on a lot, hasn't he? Since he was with Jesus and he was at the top of the Mount of Transfiguration and he was wanting to build tents. You see, Jesus was shaping them in community. And then at the top of the mountaintop in Galilee, he said, go and make disciples of all nations. And baptizing them, you get baptized into community. People who become Christians on God TV don't get baptized usually. Wandering around the streets of Inverness, they heard a message on God TV. I don't need to come to church. I've got God TV. The problem with that is you don't get shaped. It's just you and the television control, and you can switch it off if you don't like it. But you can't switch off church if you don't like it, because they're still there next week. So when we look at the end of Hebrews, and we have these instructions, which begin with, keep on loving one another as brothers, you might think it's just a miscellaneous to-do list to finish off this glorious letter exalting the centrality of Christ to our salvation, the name which is higher above all names, Jesus, our brother, Jesus, the great high priest, Jesus, the mediator, all these amazing preaching about Jesus. Then it finishes with this to-do list. Is that right? See, the problem is in our Bibles, we have this great number 13 at the end of our letter to the Hebrews. But when it was originally written, they didn't have a big 13 because they didn't have any chapters. It was all just a continuous letter. And so they didn't start reading it at 13. They probably said, okay, well, let's have a look at therefore. Therefore is an important word, isn't it? Whenever you see a therefore, it's probably introducing the next section. So the end of the letter to the Hebrews really begins at chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So everything in chapter 13 flows out of that statement. And if you want to break it down a bit more, let's hear it like this. Therefore, since we are part of Christ's kingdom, therefore, since we have been saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus, and since we have become his followers and we are filled by his Spirit and we're living under his rule, and it's an eternal journey that starts the moment we become Christians and never ends, and he's got all these amazing promises for us in the future, and he's got great plans for us now, let us be thankful. Or let us be gracious, because the word is charis. It's not the word eucharisto, which is another word for thankfulness. It's the word charis. Let us be gracious, and let us worship God acceptably, with reverence and with awe. So the question is, in response to everything that Jesus has done for us, how can we live lives of grace, showing how thankful we are for what he's done for us? And what does that life response of worship look like? And now we see that it's not a to-do list. It's not a list of miscellaneous instructions. It's actually an inspiring series of signposts to what a gracious community looks like. And if the message of the Hebrews is about perseverance, which it is, which is about faith in Jesus Christ, not as an event, put your hand up in a meeting, and live the rest of your life however you want to. No, it's about putting your hand up at a meeting and saying, yes, I want to follow Jesus, and receiving God's life into our life, and then every day believing in him, every day following him, believing and going on believing, in faithfulness, in obedience, in perseverance. And where is that perseverance going to be tested the most? In our relationships, in our community life. So the very first thing that the author to the Hebrews says, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Keep on loving. Keep on loving. I want to speak about three things. The call to community service, the character of community service, and the confidence to community service. The call, the character, the confidence, or the confidence to commit, if you like. You may be here tonight and thinking, I've always been a bit one foot in, one foot out when it comes to Christian community. What would make you commit to Christian community? The answer is in this passage. The answer is in this passage. In our prayer time, and I love it when we have prayer times like this, because I get the opportunity to hear what God is saying through you before I share with you what God is saying to me as I open this passage. And as somebody prayed from that hymn, prone to wonder, that was the line, wasn't it? Prone to wonder. Prone to wonder. That's what was happening in the book of Hebrews. They were prone to wonder. They were at risk of giving up their treasure, Jesus Christ, and wandering back to Judaism. And what was going to stop them from wandering away? It was their community. It was their brothers and sisters in Christ. And if someone starts to wander away from our church fellowship, what is the most important thing that's going to happen next? It's that we notice and that we go after that person and that we express our love to them and offer our support to them. Keep on loving. Keep on loving one another because your perseverance in the faith is at stake. The key verse in Hebrews is chapter 10, verses 32 okay, we'll go from verse 35. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. So to shrink back is to displease God. But the key word connecting chapter 13 is the opposite of displeasing God. It's to please God. We have it there. Let us worship God acceptably. We also have it in verse 16. Let us do good and share with others, for such sacrifices God is pleased. And then at the end, at verse 21, that God's at work in us so that we may live lives that are pleasing to him. So the call is to live a life which is pleasing to him. The word for worship To worship God is the same word for worship used in Leviticus for the priests in the temple. And it's used several times throughout Hebrews. It's the same word that you get liturgy from. Liturgia. But it actually means to serve. But in the Old Covenant, the priests would serve in the tabernacle or in the temple, and they would perform all the cultic rituals of the religion of Israel. But now that we have Jesus Christ, our once and for all sacrifice, our worship is different. It doesn't involve all these details. But it is still, it's a whole life worship. It's the offering of our whole lives to God. And that sets the scene for this call to community life, this call to a life of love. You've probably heard, I'm sure you've heard of the city in America called Philadelphia. There isn't a city called Philoxenus. It's not as famous, but there could have been. Philadelphia means brotherly love. Philoxenus means love of the stranger. And at the beginning of chapter 13, it says that the character of the community of grace is love. It's love for those inside the church, and it's love for those unknown to us outside the church. And it says here that when brothers and sisters are people that are part of our family, we don't choose them. And they get to know us over time. And I've been with you for 3.5 years now, and you probably started to spot a lot of my faults now. And those who work really close with me will see a lot more of my faults. And the question is, will you still love me when you really know me? And as we get to know one another, warts and all, will we still love one another? These are chocolate peanuts. And I don't know if you've ever had a chocolate peanut, but it's really great at the beginning, and you can sort of lick all the chocolate off. And then you've just got the nutty bit left. Do you still love the chocolate peanut when all the chocolate's gone? And it's a bit like our fellowship. You know, we don't want to show our worst side. But over time, we all get found out. And in our family, glad my sister's not here tonight, but she just tells me how it is. She doesn't have to mess about. She knows exactly all my weak points. She knows all my vulnerabilities. And in love, she can just give me a good telling off. And I love her for it. It's like that in the family, isn't it? There's no hiding place. And fellowships that persevere for a long time with one another, they choose to love after the chocolate's gone, after you get down to the nut. Why? Because God has not stopped loving us when he found out everything about us. God's never stopped loving us when we were prone to wander. And we shouldn't stop loving one another either when we get to know one another as brothers and sisters. The call to, to love the stranger is such a profound and massive thing, which I'm not going to unpack tonight. Simply this, though, that we have this promise that we will entertain angels without realizing it. And I can remember this. I'm pretty sure he wasn't an angel, okay? So I'm not claiming that I saw an angel, okay? Don't want you sort of saying, Alistair said he saw an angel. I'm not saying that. But there was just got this email from this man who was cycling from Land's End to John O'Groats. And he said, looking for accommodation, just decided to put him up. CCC here. And he came and stayed in my house with his wife. Didn't have a clue who he was. And at the end of the weekend, he shared a prophetic word with me that was really precious. And I'm not going to say what that was. But he left, and I thought, I just gave out in hospitality this person never knew. And he shared something that he'd been praying the whole weekend. He was in our house. He was praying all weekend. And then he shared from his heart. And that was such a blessing. And if we go looking for angels, we probably won't meet one. If we live our lives generously, caring for the poor and opening our homes and living we'll have some pretty special things happening. Some pretty special things happening if we live generously and by faith and by love. Because that's where God's action is. God's action is with the outcast and with the stranger. They're the people that he wants to reach through us. And as we reach out to people in the name of Jesus, we will see special things happening, whether we see an angel or not. Quite unlikely, I think, but we will see the glory of God. And then it goes on to speak about purity, about keeping the marriage bed pure and not living sexually immoral lives. Well, what's that got to do with it? What's that got to do with community? Surely it is a to-do list after all, because it doesn't seem related to the last point. Or is it related? People who sleep around and don't get married have a problem with community. People who share a bed but will not share a joint bank account and will not make an unconditional commitment to one another have a problem with community. So to invest in marriage, an unconditional commitment to love a person in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, is an investment in community, isn't it? So it is about community after all. And then it's about money. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Is that about community? Some of the richest people, not all of them, I know some rich people who are extremely generous, far more generous than me, and are also really engaged in community. But as a general rule, handling money has got many temptations. And the temptation to isolate yourself from people who have less is very great. We used to live in the wealthy part, Billericay in Essex. Small town, lots of gated communities. Lots of, not massive houses, but they had gates on them. We want to keep our space. but to be content with what you have and to give away the excess to those who need it more is to invest in community. Just like Zacchaeus did when Jesus turned his life around. So the call is a call to live a life of service by grace. The character of this life of worship, this life of service is love and purity and contentment. And finally, the confidence. So we need to have confidence to live like this, to not hold on to our material possessions is a hard thing. But you know, that's why the church grew so fast in the first centuries. It was because they shared. They did not consider what they had to be theirs alone. It was available as any had need. Very challenging for us in our culture. Maybe it's easier for us to preach on sexual purity than it is to preach on giving our money away. Or God's money away is more accurate. But this is what was said about the early Christians in the second century. They share their table with all. They share their table with all. They're poor, but they make many rich. They are short of everything, but they have plenty of all things. They share their table with all. Hospitality is an attitude where we get back so much more than we give. But to live like that, to open your home not quite knowing who's going to say yes, bit risky, isn't it? What if they want to be my friend for more than a week? What if I have to be their friend next month as well? What if they take control of my diary and suddenly start phoning me up? How can I have the confidence to live in a generous way where I don't worry about what happens next? To give generously and invest in God's church, to invest in ministries, to love the stranger. What would give me the confidence to do that? Well, one of the reasons why we want to stay in control is because we think that we can make it happen by ourselves. We're afraid of something when we don't commit. We're afraid of something when we don't give. Are we afraid that if we release, that we might be left all alone and no one will come and help us? Well, it says here the confidence is this: the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. God said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Several times we've had to move in our lives. And each time we've not actually specified a location. It is a wondrous miracle that we ended up in Inverness, because we never said, I'd like to go back to the Highlands. I actually gave up on that one quite some time ago. One time we were interviewed for South America. That was quite a difficult one. But you see, if God is saying to us, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, then we can have confidence. We can commit ourselves to one another. We can commit everything we have to God. And at the end of this book, we have this amazing promise. And I want to finish with this amazing promise and just read it to you. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him. We let go and we let God take over. We trust him at his word, who tells us where life is to be found, where joy is to be found. Jesus first, others second, ourselves last. And it sounds wonderful, but it takes faith. But let's go for it. And let's trust God at his word. And we may not see angels, but we will see wonderful things happening. Let us pray. Father, we want to say thank you that you are our Father, that you are the one who has got a plan for our lives. We also want to thank you that we don't know everything about the future. If we did, it would just be too much for us to take in. But we thank you that you've given us this year, 2018. And we pray that you would help us to grow in our commitment to one another, in our love for one another. We thank you that you love us unconditionally. Help us to love one another unconditionally. We thank you that you have given everything for us. You didn't hold back. You gave your only son, the most precious gift you could have given. Help us not to hold back, but to give you everything that we have. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. May it be so, in the name of Jesus. Amen.